All right, kids, head downstairs. I know there's some in the back. So last week, if you were with us, and we're still a little kind of a smaller group again today, I hope everybody's still, I know there are some that are still sick and not feeling well. Keep praying for them. Others maybe just need a little nudge to kind of get back into the swing of things. We can't blame the weather today. But I'm glad you're here. And if you remember last week, we spoke about this woman at the well. Remember that? I want to take a look at that, but also add to that a little bit by looking at another woman that is in the Gospel of John also. So I want to take a look at these two women. I want to look at the way they had their encounters with Jesus. I want to look at the way that they reacted and even people around them reacted. And I want to look at how they responded, and then most importantly for us today, how we should respond when we encounter Jesus and Jesus' amazing, wonderful grace. So the two women, of course, the one is the one we spoke about last week. That's a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And I'll just recap her story very quickly. And the other one is the woman that is caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Now, I have to say this because there may be some of you who might be concerned if I don't mention this, or you might share this with somebody who might bring this up, and then you might feel, well, wait, I don't know how to answer this. Many Bibles contain a parenthesis around John chapter 7, verse 53, to John chapter 8, verse 11, which basically completely encloses the story we're going to hear about today with this woman caught in adultery. The reason that many Bibles might do that, bracket it, is they say that many, many of the texts do not contain this story in them. Some believe that it was added later to John's gospel. There's some in the other camp that say, no, it was already in John's gospel, but actually some people took it out because they were afraid that if their wives would read it, they think that they can commit adultery and then they could just be forgiven. Yeah, so I don't know, honestly, and I could bore you and myself with all of the textual criticisms and, you know, enlightenments and all the different nuances of the people that delve deep into all that stuff, which could be a whole kind of somewhat boring discussion. Needful, not that it's not needful, but it's kind of boring, dry discussion, not suitable for us to talk about today. Or I could simply say where I stand on this. I stand, now I know if you're a King James Bible person, it doesn't have the brackets. And there's many who say, well, King James is the best English translation, so forth. So if that's in the King James, it's settled for me. That's kind of a little simplistic because the evidence is pretty strong that it was not part of the original text. Now, but that doesn't mean that it's absolute. It very well could be, and it could have been omitted at some point and then put back in later. The way I choose to handle it is I believe that it's no doubt, in my mind anyway, whether it was in the original John's Gospel or added later, which I can't give you the definitive answer. Nobody can, by the way. If anybody says, I know for a fact, they don't. There's no overwhelming evidence either way. But the way I look at it is this story has been part of the church and the text of Scripture for way over 1600 years. It has been well attested to as a story that really did happen. Whether or not it was recorded by John or recorded by somebody and added in later is up for the debate, but there's very few people that really anymore deny that this is a legitimate story. Okay, so I want to just throw that out there, not because I think it carries any less weight, but some might say, well, why are you preaching on something that is maybe not the Word of God? Well, it may not be part of the text, but it is. There's nothing in that story, as you will see if you're not familiar with the story, that in any way, shape, or form changes anything with the rest of all of Scripture. In fact, it enhances much of what Jesus taught and the apostles taught and everything else, so it fits very well. So, to say all of that is, whether or not you say it's authoritative or not, I think it's a wonderful story that I believe is a true story that did take place, that is one that we can talk about teach about, preach about, without getting into any things of being heretics or any kind of crazy stuff like that. So for those of you who needed to hear that, I put it out there. For those of you who didn't, say, like, get on with the message, in which I will, okay? So the first thing that happens is we talk about this woman, the Samaritan woman. And then I said, we're going to talk about this woman caught in adultery. They both had an encounter with Jesus. Different circumstances, but both had an encounter. And the interesting thing about it to me, as it is always when I see Jesus encounter people of all stripes and all backgrounds, is how Jesus treats people. And the one thing we can know for a fact is that Jesus treats people with dignity and respect. Even those that he has some very choice and difficult words for, he does that because his desire in their heart is that they would know the truth and be set free. But he treats them with respect. He treats them with dignity. He treats them as an individual. Now, both of these women were in a particular place in society where they were looked at as being people that were not quite up to society standards of what was right and what was wrong. The one woman was kind of, the woman at the well had the five husbands. She was with a guy now, just living with a guy now without being married to him. She was in that situation, and she was more than likely shunned by the people around her, and that's why she came to draw water later. But Jesus, looks at her, and he calls her out in her sin. Go call your husband after he offers her living water, right? Hey, there's living water. Hey, give me that water. Well, go call your husband. And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, well, you're telling the truth. So he calls out her sin. You had five husbands. You're with one guy now that you're not married to. But he also does not condemn her in her sin, but he also doesn't condone her sin. He calls it out. He brings it out from the darkness. He takes that sin and he says, let's talk about what's really important in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that this was this woman's only sin, because I'm sure it's not just like any of us. We don't have just one sin that we deal with. But it was the chief thing that was her problem at the moment that she needed to reveal, that she needed to own up to. Because this is what was keeping her in the shadows. This is what was keeping her with the enemy continually to come, as Gloria was saying earlier, lying to her. Well, you're worthless. You're worth nothing. Look at you. You'll never amount to anything. Blah, 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 blah. If there is a Messiah, he's not going to come for you because, you're this way. And Jesus says, no, let's talk about this. Bring it up. Bring it out. And he doesn't condemn her, but he also does not condone her sin. He doesn't say, okay, it's fine, don't worry about it. These laws are for nothing, God's law. No, he doesn't say that. He said, no, it's sin. It's sin. But there's something else. So he treats that woman that way. And when he talks to the woman who's committed, caught in adultery, he does the same thing. He doesn't deny the fact that she was caught in adultery, in the very act, as the scripture says. He says to her, where are your accusers? And I'm going to read a little bit of the story later. And he does not condone her sin, but he also doesn't condemn her in her sin. See, with the Samaritan woman, Jesus broke all the social barriers, right? A Jew speaking to a Samaritan, a man speaking to a woman, all the cultural norms, all the religious things. He just set that aside because those things were man-made, and he says, I have an appointment with this woman. And he reveals to her things that she did not know. He offers her, before he even talks about her sin, he offers her this living water in verse 10 of John 4. He says, the spring of living water that you'll never run dry, you'll never thirst again. He calls her, as he calls all of us, to true worship. She said, well, where do we worship? On this mountain or in Jerusalem? He says, no, you're going to worship God. Everybody that comes to God in the future is going to worship him in spirit and in truth. So he calls her to true worship. Now she, as we'll remind ourselves again, has a response. Her response after hearing all of this, hearing about her life, knowing things about her that he would not have known, hearing her answer the question about where to worship, offering her this living water, her response was to leave her jar, her water bucket, her water, jar. She just leaves it there. Which, if you will, that kind of represents like her old life. It represents everything that was important, you know, water, physical water, which we need to live, you know, and what she came for in the heat of the day to grab this water. She just left that behind. She was so enamored with what Jesus said. She was so intrigued by what Jesus said. She was so affected by what Jesus said. She was so affected by the way he treated her as a woman and treated her with respect that she just left it there. She became a missionary. She leaves it there and goes into the town and says, hey, guys, listen, come and see a man that told me everything about my life. I think he might be the Messiah. And people come. Her response drew people to Jesus. Her response, not hiding it, not going home and slamming the door and saying, I'm not ever going to that well again, or I'm so embarrassed, or this. She goes out to the public square, to the people that probably ostracized her, and says, hey, come and see somebody. That might be the Messiah. And her testimony about that was so effective that they came out. Jesus spoke to them, and he stayed with them 2 days. So her response was a personal one, but it also was a public one. And her response touched many, many, many lives. In John chapter 8, again, these disputed verses, again, but here in my Bible, there's no dispute in this one. So it says that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So if you're with me, it's John chapter 8. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So we caught, this is not rumor, we caught her in the act itself. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? Now John, if John wrote this or whoever wrote this, says as an understanding that they said this to tempt him, that they might have something to accuse him, meaning that if Jesus, who was preaching and teaching the word of God, setting it right, because Jesus was very commonly said to the people, well, you've heard it said by them, meaning the religious, the scribes, the Pharisees, all these other people, you heard it said by them, but I'm going to tell you the truth. So they said, let's get him on this one, because if he says stone her, well, the people are going to get a little turned off by it because she's not going to be so much. Where's this like grace thing going on? But if he says, no, don't worry about it, then they're going to say, see, he's a hypocrite. He's a liar because Moses' law, he says to stone her. So he's bypassing Moses' law. He's a false teacher, a false prophet. We could just ignore this guy. Well, Jesus is smarter than them. So he doesn't get into that discussion at all. He just begins to write on the ground. And it says here, as though he didn't hear them. Basically ignoring their question, or their statement, if you will. Kind of a question, statement. So when they continued asking him, could you imagine this? He's just writing on the ground. Don't you hear us? What about this? Moses says, kill her. What do you say? He lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stoops down and writes on the ground. They heard that, these accusers, which you know by the context here, that they did not care about Moses' law. They cared about tripping up Jesus. They didn't care about the woman. They didn't care about the adultery. They cared about getting something out that Jesus could be tripped up on and disqualified about. That was their only agenda here. If they cared so much about adultery and this, they would have brought the man also and put him on trial too, because he should be stoned also right with her, okay? So all this stuff was done just with the intent, and Jesus knew their hearts, of them finding a way just to entrap Jesus. So he ignores it. I'm not going to play your game. He's smarter than they are. He writes on the ground again. And they now which heard it, all these guys that concocted this plan, they got convicted in their own conscience and went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So now the accusers all leave. But in reality, the woman is now standing in front of the only one who can accuse her and accuse her righteously. and can condemn her if he chose to. So Jesus lifts himself up and he sees nobody but the woman. And he says to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" So she now looks around going, okay. If you're a legal-minded person, especially in a situation like this, they would have to have the people that would go on trial and be witnesses and testify. Well, now they're all gone. Nobody's there to testify against her. It's like in many ways it never happened, right? But it did. But she looks around and says, "No, nobody's here to testify against me." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee." Now, if it ended there, we might say, well, Jesus doesn't care about sin. It doesn't mean anything. All those things in the law, Jesus came and said, they don't matter, that God's law doesn't matter, that people can commit adultery, people can have five husbands and stay with somebody that's not their husband it doesn't matter. We could play footloose and fancy free with all the things of God. But that's not what Jesus is not saying here, but also he doesn't just end there. He's letting this woman know something, that yeah, your sin is real, and I can condemn you, but I'm not, because I came to save you from your sin. I came to do something about your sin. I came to pay the penalty for your sin. I came to set you free from your sinful life. Not because, and I'm going to talk about this more in a moment, I want you to know that you're forgiven so you can go out and sin anymore. He says, no, not at all. He says, listen, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There's a new way to live, dear child. There's a better way to live. So he calls her and says to her, I don't condemn you, though he had every right to do that. But if you remember, again, what the scripture says, Jesus came the first time not to condemn us, but to save us. And he calls her to repentance. That's what repentance is. Change your mind. Change your way of living. Go. That's it. It's over. Now, Jesus knew that this woman, like all of us, even after with a relationship with God that leads to salvation, will never lead sinless lives. But we also know that the power of sin is broken in our life. And we have now a choice to make. See, it's important for us to realize that when we are in our own flesh and we are in our sins, this is before we are born by the Holy Spirit of God unto eternal life, that we are helpless in response to sin. Now, we all in our flesh sin in what we consider greater or lesser ways, because everybody here by the world standards is considered a greater sinner or a lesser sinner. You know what I mean? But from God's eyes, we've all sinned. There's not one who hasn't sinned. There's not one sin that is small enough to keep you from not going to hell. There's not one sin that you could say, well, this is a light sin, I can go to heaven because I just committed this light sin. Religion things, you just say, well, you had the venial sins and the mortal sins. There's no such things. All sin is deadly. So we've all sinned. But when we're in our flesh, we're helpless. We can't but sin. Even when we try to reform ourselves or try to do better, which we do many times, we still are helpless against the battle with sin. But when we receive the forgiveness that Christ offers us, and we are born again by the Holy Spirit and washed with his blood, not only are we forgiven, do not condemn you either, right? Why? Because your sin didn't matter? No, it mattered, but I paid the price for your sin. But then he says, now, go and sin no more. That means that we have the power now that he gives us, the power living within us to live a life free from the bondage of sin. We can do something about it. We can stand up to sin and say, no. No, I will no longer live this way. I will no longer be a slave to sin. That's what he says to her. Now, we don't know what her response is. We don't see her personal response is. There is, verbal, other testimony that she did become a follower of Jesus, but all of that we could take with a grain of salt. We don't know. But we do understand this. This is what he called her to do. And in the context, there's nothing to believe that she didn't do just that. That she walked away and said, I'm free. Not only are they not going to stone me now because I don't have any accusers, but I just met a man just like the other woman met a man. This man is no mere man. I met someone. I believe I met, maybe she didn't recognize him as Messiah, but I met someone who told me that I don't have to live this way anymore. And she probably felt the inherent power of God, the Holy Spirit, who was not living in her yet, but maybe walking alongside her, giving her the ability and the power to say, I'm not going to live an adulterous life anymore. I'm going to leave that old thing behind. Like the woman left the water pot, I'm going to leave my adulterous life behind. I'm going to live differently. See, there's some wonderful common themes of the grace, and that's what both these women were given by Jesus, grace. And you understand grace, right? Mercy is just not being punished for what you did. But grace is receiving something that you don't deserve. Instead of the punishment, you're not only not punished, but you receive something you don't deserve. In the case of us, in the case of these women, Jesus did not condemn them to hell eternally, but gave them both an opportunity to know that he would forgive their sin, and then they had an opportunity now to live a life free of the bondage of sin. So the compassion and truth that comes from the themes of grace, he offers love, forgiveness, which, you know, is mercy, but also speaking truthfully about our sin. See, one of the things and problems that some people have when they become Christians, they believe because their sin has been forgiven, past sin and future sin has been forgiven, that they can play fast and loose with the word of God, with the laws of God. Well, I'm forgiven anyway, so I can kind of just do that. Well, we'll address that in a moment, but the answer to that short is no, you cannot. Sin still matters. Sin is still deadly. And even if you are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, the sin that you may now commit in your life will cause effects in your life and in the life of others around you. It always does. Sin destroys. Sin kills. So Jesus speaks honestly about sin. It's sin. But go and don't do that anymore. Get away from that. He brings restoration to us. When we are forgiven, he restores to us not only our salvation, but he restores to us dignity. See, everybody here today, regardless of what your past may be about and what you are about, regardless of what you believe, and you may have been considered the worst of the worst, or you may be considered just somebody who's kind of just getting through life and moseying on, I'm going to tell you something. When you encounter Jesus, he sets you and gives you a new identity. A new identity. And if you have little or no self-worth, you find you have worth in him. If you are a person who condemns yourself or was condemned by others, you can find that when you come to Jesus and he has forgiven you, that there's no condemnation to them who walk in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to their flesh, but by his spirit. There's no condemnation. And if he doesn't condemn you, then really nobody else can. Where are your accusers? They're gone. Well, Jesus is not accusing me. He died for me. He forgave me. Well, then I don't care what anybody else says about you. They can accuse you all day long. Satan himself can come against you and lie to you and make you feel like you're worthless. But guess what? You have worth because you're a child of God. And he empowers us by his Holy Spirit to live a life free from the bondage of sin. We are a slave to sin before we're saved. And once we are saved and born again, we have the power of Satan had over us in sin and our own flesh has been broken. And we can walk by God's Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and be free from the bondage of sin. So what is our response to grace, a proper response, right? You know, when we talk about grace, not just the grace that's common grace that we might give to one another. Oh, yeah, don't worry about it, man. That's like common grace. I'm talking about divine grace, God's grace. That's what we're really focusing on this morning. What the response should be, first and foremost, is a completely awe-inspired, deep gratitude of that we have been forgiven by God. Because if you understand what the Bible teaches, if you've read the Bible at all, or you read it last year, you find out that man has sinned against a holy God, and we are now bound in sin, and we are separated from a holy God. And there is nothing that can bring us back to that holy God except he himself. And if he now has caused you to be forgiven because you accepted his work on the cross, you should be so thankful with every fiber of your being because you understand that it wasn't you who made yourself better. You couldn't do it. You couldn't change yourself. You couldn't take enough baths. You couldn't get baptized enough. You couldn't do enough good works. You couldn't do anything to change the fact that you are a sinner. So you have deep gratitude for the one who saved you, which then should lead you to be transformed in the way that you live. It should lead you to greater praise and worship. It should lead you to telling others and serving others because you know how much you have been forgiven and you've been set free and you want to see others set free also. So before we move on to those items real quick, I wanted to say, let's fully understand this grace of God. I want us to fully understand it. That means if you are you've been given grace by God because you have recognized your sin, you said, I am an adulterous woman, an adulterous man. I am a liar, a thief. I am a this. I am a, you know, a gossiper. I am whatever. I mean, we're all sins in your life. I have this. I've been a fornicator. I've done this. And whatever it is, you own it. You say, I am. You understand that you are that. And you own that. And you understand that Jesus Christ says to you, yeah, you're all that and more. But I still love you, and I will forgive you if you turn from your sin and turn to me and believe that I died for you on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. And if you do that, you realize that it's the gift of God, that it's unmerited favor, it's unearned favor. It's love that comes from a God who many of us think is just waiting. That's what many of us have this idea of God. God's just waiting for us to step out of the line so he can just throw down fire and brimstone on us because he must hate me so much. But no, he actually does love you. And he made a way for your forgiveness to give you spiritual strength to be able to overcome the lies of the enemy and the weakness of your own flesh to make you worthy of this new life and to give you the power to walk worthy of this new life, this undeserved favor, God's goodwill extended to us who don't deserve us. He gives us the power divine by the Holy Spirit who, when you believe, will come to live within you to overcome sin, to live righteously, to give you healing. Because when we come to Christ, the effects of sin are still in our life. Your mind still may be messed up for a while. You still got relationship problems. You still have dealing with anger, and you're dealing with this and whatever. They're still there, and your body needs to heal. Your mind needs to heal. Some of us have physical effects of the life that we lived before Christ, and our bodies have to heal that we're no longer living that craziness anymore. And we have to heal relationships with people. He offers that healing to us. We understand that when we come to Christ, that because he was resurrected from the dead to prove that he truly was the Messiah, we too will rise again with him one day. That death is not the end. That the moment we say yes to Christ, that we are born into his family, we can no longer die. That even though our bodies go into the ground, they will be raised up one day and we will be given these beautiful, wonderful, immortal bodies and be reunited with our Savior for all eternity. And you're going to remember every day, or you should remember every day, that you did not earn this new status, that it was the gift of God. And it happens through faith. Through faith. To receive the grace of God, you have to take a step of faith. And it's not blind faith. It's so clear in the Word of God. It's so clear in the testimonies of others. It's so clear in God even putting his gospel throughout all of his creation. It's so clear that there is a God in heaven who does love you and is calling you to himself, that you have to come, though. You have to accept it by faith to turn from your sin, to follow his instructions of even things like water baptism and leading a new life, knowing that it comes from God and you now want to please God because you're so thankful. So a proper response to those of us or anyone who has been touched by the grace of Jesus Christ is to be completely thankful. See, Jesus told a parable to a man who was a Pharisee who invited Jesus to his house. And when this man invited Jesus to his house, they sat down to eat. In the middle of the dinner, a woman comes rushing in who was another immoral woman. I actually could have included her story, which I kind of am now in this. Here's another immoral woman who knew and Jesus had touched her life and set her free. Some say it was that woman, with adultery, but we don't know any of that. But this woman comes in and she now falls at his feet and cries and weeps because she's been forgiven and she loves Jesus so much that she weeps and her tears wash his feet and she dries his feet with her hair. Now this Pharisee who invited Jesus into his home, first of all, didn't have do the proper etiquette by washing Jesus' feet. You're supposed to do that. When people came into your house, that wasn't the first thing back in those days, you washed their feet or you had one of your servants wash their feet, but they didn't give that to Jesus. And this man starts thinking to himself, you see, this guy's not a prophet, because if he was really a prophet, he would know this is an immoral woman. He would not let her touch him. And Jesus knew what he was thinking. He says, you know what? You didn't wash my feet, but this woman, her tears have washed my feet. Because she has been forgiven so much. And because she has been forgiven so much, she loves so much. Now, this did not mean that this woman's sins were greater than the Pharisee who did not understand her response. He had just as many deep, dark sins as she did. What the difference was, this woman understood how deep and dark her sins were. And she realized how much she was forgiven. This guy was like, well, God forgives me because I'm a good guy. I follow the law. I do this. I'm okay. So he's forgiven little. See, there's no amount of sin that's considered greater sin and lesser sin. It's the only way we view our sin. So if you're here today and you think, well, you know what? I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good girl. I don't really need all this stuff. But guess what? I'll kind of take it anyway, just as put it in my back pocket in case I'm not good enough to get into heaven. And you go, well, Jesus will forgive me, but he forgave me a little bit. Guess what? You're not going to love him so much because you're still actually in your sin because you think that you're okay, but you're not. But if you recognize how much you have sinned and how much he has forgiven you, you're going to realize, wow, he did what I would never do for me. If the shoe was on the other foot, I would never forgive me for all I've done. Guess what? But he did. I'm going to love him with everything I have. See, it's not that great sins earn more love, but acknowledging great sin, which we all have, leads to greater gratitude and love. And it leads to extensive forgiveness, not only received, but forgiveness by which we respond to other people. Because you know how many of us now that we're forgiven, we are now ultra critical about everybody else. When we see the slightest sin in somebody else, we start condemning them. And you may not do it to their face, but you do it behind their back. Or you do it in your gossip circles, or you do it in your thought life. You say, oh, that one. Boy, don't you forget how much you were forgiven? Try a little grace towards them. Maybe you do need to help them see their sin, speaking truth and love. But don't condemn them in their sin. Remind them that there's a way of forgiveness, there's a way of escape. So when we appreciate God's grace, the response is loving him more first and thanking him, but then doing that by now loving others and seeing that others know need that forgiveness also, that we contrast all that with self-righteousness. Self-righteousness says, I did it myself, and all of you are scum, I'm greater. That's the attitude. The proper attitude of a selfless attitude that knows that they've been forgiven when they don't deserve it is to look at everybody else and say, you know what? Yeah, they're struggling too, just like I am and just like I was, but you know what? I want to offer them the same hope that I have in me. And then we walk in a transformed life, walking by faith. Do I understand everything of Scripture? No. But when I knew that Jesus forgave me, and my story for my life was when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've told you this before, in my particular situation, in my living room at the time, it's like a million lights went on, and I'm going to tell you something. At that moment, I knew that everything that Jesus said about himself in the Word of God was absolutely 100% true. I knew that he loved me before I could love him, but because he loved me so much, that love of Jesus and his forgiveness washed over me, that my response was, Lord, I just want to love you more. I told you many times, it wasn't until a long time later that I was sitting in church, and this was a while afterwards, that it dawned on me, I'm not going to hell. I didn't even think about escaping hell. I just knew that I had Jesus and I was in love with him. That's all that mattered. I was going to be with him forever. Oh, whoa, I'm not going to hell. That's a bonus. Hey. That response to that love, the response to love given is love, or love received is love given back to him first, but then to other people. That results in good works. It results in holy living. It results in a life that says, I want to represent Jesus well so others can see Christ within me. But that all being said is done with great humility, because you know that it's not you at the end of the day. It's all what he did for you. We just finished Authentic Christianity on Thursday nights. What happens is when you acknowledge how much he has forgiven you and you own up to your great sin and you begin to love him much, you're going to want to be an authentic Christian. You're going to want to live out your faith. You're going to want to recognize that he's changing you continually from the inside out. Some of that, by the way, may change the way you look on the outside. I have watched that transformation so many times. I've had that privilege so many times. To see somebody born again, and as Jesus is cleaning up the inside, the outside changes. Their eyes get brighter. They have a smile that they never had before. Sometimes their other appearance changes. They just start looking different. It's amazing when you see what Jesus does, but you see there's an internal that change that happens, and you see now the Holy Spirit alive working in their life, and all of a sudden they become more like Jesus, and they begin to display obedience in the way that they live, love towards others, humility and service. They extend forgiveness to others and mercy and grace to others. They persevere through their own trials, because guess what? When you come to Christ, it doesn't mean that everything now is going to be, you know, cake and coffee, you know, what do they call it? Sunshine and rainbows, whatever it happens to be. No, we have tough lives, but we persevere because we know we have an eternal hope of glory, and we know that he's with us and he'll never leave us nor forsake us in this life. We want to grow to become more like Jesus. We want to be discipled, and we want to help disciple others. And it's not just about being more moral or being, you know, this. That's all the old religious way. It's about a new life in Christ. So here we go. We're going to close this up now. When we encounter the grace of Jesus Christ, just like these women encountered the grace of Jesus Christ, just like that woman who cried, wept at his feet, and washed his feet with her tears, encountered the grace of Jesus Christ, there needs to be a response. And that response, as I just said, is all those things that begin to change with us. And all of a sudden, we now just need to say, our old life is now gone. I'm no longer who I was. I'm still me, but I'm a different me, a better me. I'm a me that now has been set free. Paul said this in Romans 6. He says, the old self was crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to death or to nothingness, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who died has been set free from sin. You're a new creature in Christ. He says there in the same chapter, verses 12 to 14, let not sin then reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. You're new. See, if we live by the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, let us keep going in step with the Spirit, because we understand something. If we've encountered the grace of Jesus Christ and we've accepted the grace of Jesus Christ, that it's no longer I that live, 2 Corinthians 5:17, but Christ who lives in me. And if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what is your response? Well, Jesus, thank you for not stoning me, but I'll see you later. Catch you later down the road. Thanks. Little thanks. Well, that ain't enough. Just a mere thanks to grace is not enough. A verbal assent to grace is not enough. It is a thankfulness, but it's a complete thankfulness that is complete with our devotion, our whole life, a living sacrifice back to God, who could have condemned us to hell eternally, but chose to save us by his own blood. So we say, Lord, this body now is this life, this soul is yours now. Help me now to live my life for you. Let me be a living sacrifice unto you. I want to worship you with my whole life. I'm going to leave the old life. I'm going to leave my water pot. I'm going to find a new way of living, God. I want to worship you in spirit and in truth, like you told that woman at the well. I want to show that the world see my transformed character, the work you're doing in me. I don't want to put a bushel over you, the light that is in me now. I want your light to shine. Because I understand that I have received such grace, great grace that I did not deserve. And I want to honor you by living a life that displays my love for you. And I want to love others by living that life so they can see you in me. And ask me why. Why? Why? I know you. You're just like me. Yeah, I know. I was. And still am in some ways, but I've been forgiven. I've encountered the grace of Jesus Christ, and I'm a new creature now. He wants to do the same for you. So let your light, let my light, let his light, Matthew 5:16, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the response to grace. Have you responded first by accepting the offer of grace? Have you said, I've been hearing this now week after week after week, I've been reading the Bible, but you haven't accepted his offer yet. If you haven't yet, what are you waiting for, man? Receive it for yourself by faith. And if you have received it, are you living it? Are you living the right response, living out the proper response to receiving that grace of authentic Christianity, of loving him and loving others? And letting his love and grace shine through you. That's your decision. But now's the time. Don't wait. We left. Where were we? Was it yesterday? Oh, yeah. I was out yesterday. And I went to see Joshua do some little basketball thing. I took Chase and Nolan with me. And we got there, and it was light. And we came out. And Chase and Nolan said, it's dark. I went, yeah, we came really fast. I said, but you actually, guys, think about it. It's already starting to get lighter, late earlier. I mean, it's getting staying light longer now. It's already starting to happen. We're getting past that time. See, we live in a world that's full of darkness, and the darkness is getting greater, but there's still enough light in the world. That's us. But if we do nothing to let the light shine in this world, who will? It'll keep growing darker and darker and darker. 2026, a new year is upon us. Calendar dates, they don't mean too much. But guess what? Use that as a motivation to say, this is the day, year that I'm going to let the light of Jesus shine through me that others may see and know him. Father, thank you today for this reminder of your great, wonderful grace. Grace that we do not deserve. And grace that, Lord, while it's free to us, is really not free because it cost you the death on the cross, the separation for a moment from the Father, becoming sin for that season till the judgment was poured out upon you. Oh, it cost you greatly, Jesus. Father, let us never trample on the blood of Jesus Christ, and let us never consider it a vain thing. But let us respond to your grace appropriately, because your grace is still in the world. Father, for those listening today that have never, they've heard about this grace now, Lord, but they've never accepted it. Lord, let their first response be to accept it, to accept the offer, and to be born into your family by being forgiven. And then, Lord, I pray that they, with all of the saints of God who have found themselves now forgiven, recipients of this grace, now be convinced in their hearts to walk in this grace, to walk in this newness of life, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk letting the light of Christ shine through us, letting the grace of God emanate from our lips and from our actions and from our lifestyle, Lord, in so many ways that others may see this light, this grace, and they would not only glorify you, but they would come to know you for themselves and be saved. So, Father, I pray that your word today would not return void, and that your Holy Spirit would do the work in our hearts that needs to be done. In Jesus' name.